Good evening. Tonight's Bible reading will be from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. You can find it in the middle of your news waves. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to you and see you and only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thanks, Joy. Now you've got that passage there in front of you, either in your own Bibles or in your outline, and there's a little bit of an outline there in your outline, so you can see where we're going. My name is Brad Vigas, if you don't know me, and I am an employee of North Beach Baptist Church. And so that means that when I'm here at work, I need to behave like a worker. That is, if I have to reach up for something high, I can't just put a stack of chairs together and reach for it. I need to go get a proper stepladder. If there's one person in the building, we always lock the front door. So work safety and church safe is kind of the manner of life or the way of acting that I need to constantly be thinking of while I'm here. In some workplaces, you need to be thinking about safety glasses or hard hats or perhaps gloves or aprons or hairnets. It's kind of the way of acting that matches the workplace environment. And it's often a dangerous environment that requires adopting a certain way of life and acting. Now, let me tell you about monkeys. Monkeys are in a dangerous environment. They are in the jungle, and so they adopt a way of living that keeps them out of trouble. So monkeys apparently stick together, and they're safer in groups. And they stick to the tops of the trees, and when a predator comes, like a leopard, well, they start making noise so that everyone around knows that there is danger around. And I was even told once that monkeys sleep right at the end of the branches, right in the thin parts of the branches, so that if a leopard climbs up after them, well, the branch will break and the monkey can escape. See, if you're a monkey living in the world of the jungle, it's smart to adopt a manner of life that will keep you safe against enemies. Now, we live in an uncertain world too, and so tonight we want to think about the Christian manner of life we will adopt as followers of Jesus. And yes, I did just draw a parallel between you guys and monkeys, but I'm hoping you didn't notice. But seriously, our world is uncertain, isn't it? And this world is often against those who will live as Christians. It's been said of Christianity that there's a cross before a crown. That is, the path of the Christian life is difficulty and suffering before the joys of heaven. It's often said that just as the shadow of the cross hung over the life and ministry of Jesus, so too the shadow of the cross hangs over those who would follow Jesus. This world is set against Jesus, and this world will be set against you too. So what should be the manner of life of a Christian in this uncertain world? Now, that question was quite important for the church at Philippi, for their leader Paul was in prison facing death, chapter 1, verse 13. And some people were preaching, but out of envy and rivalry, 1, verse 15. And the Philippians too face scary opponents, verse 28. And in chapter 3, verse 18, we read of enemies of the cross of Christ. So with that kind of opposition and those kind of enemies, what manner of life will you adopt? Well, that's an important question. And Paul begins to set out his answer from verse 27 of our Bible reading tonight. So have a look at verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, whenever you read the Bible, it's good to notice two things. It's good to do two things. One is look at the text. That's always good to do. What does the text say? And then look at the context. So we need to remember what the letter has been talking about Paul has been speaking of his plans from prison and how he is planning to keep living in a way that helps the gospel. But now in verse 27, he instructs the Philippians on how they too should live. So they too face opposition and enemies, and so they need to adopt a certain way of life, a conduct that matches the gospel. Now, our Bibles join verse 26 and verse 27 together fairly smoothly. You know, whatever happens, conduct yourselves. But the change of thought is actually quite abrupt and blunt and noticeable. It's a bit like the clunky gear change in a car when someone pulls their foot off the clutch too fast. Only this, says Paul, only this, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, conduct yourselves. Now, there are two big verses in Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And verse 27 is the other big verse. And I actually think that this verse is kind of the key verse of Philippians. It's actually the first imperative or instruction in the letter. And I think this verse is kind of the overarching theme of the whole letter. Live your Christian life in a manner that matches the gospel, or a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, there's something you probably won't see here, and that is the word conduct yourselves is quite a unique word that Paul chooses. He could have written walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, a normal word, but he doesn't. He chooses another word, a word that means live as a citizen. Live out your citizenship. We recently went down south to Denmark to have a few days off, and so we were city people going down to the country, and we probably stood out as city folk. That is, driving through the country and staying in the caravan park doesn't make us locals. So we, I suspect, still walked and talked and drove like city folk. Paul chooses a citizenship word to make his first point. And so here it is, the first point. The Philippian Christians are citizens of heaven. They are to live out their citizenship, remembering that they are citizens who belong to God's kingdom. That is their place of belonging. Now, it just helps to know that citizenship was kind of an issue or a thing for the city of Philippi. They were proud of the fact that Philippi was a colony of Rome. That is, if you bought land in Philippi, it was like buying land in Rome. If you were a citizen of Philippi, well, you had the rights of a citizen of Rome. And that's no small thing in a world that is dominated by the Roman Empire. So citizenship was a mindset that shaped the people. But Paul says to the Christians, that's insignificant compared with the position and rights you gain through the gospel. Remember, says Paul, that your citizenship in God's kingdom through the gospel, remember that and let that mindset shape your conduct. Now, I need to keep explaining that the gospel is really that message about Jesus. And Paul describes it here, verse 27, as the gospel of Christ. And so it's the message about Jesus, God's King. That's what Christ means. A message that says you can become a citizen of God's kingdom if you stop living your way and you accept the pardon King Jesus offers and you start living with Jesus as your King. And the Christians in Philippi, they had done that. They put their faith in Jesus and now they live under King Jesus. And so Paul says, whatever happens, as you live day by day, live in a manner worthy of your citizenship in Jesus' kingdom. So if you go on holiday down south somewhere, you'll no doubt eat where the locals eat and shop where the locals shop and do coffee where the locals coffee. But that doesn't make you a local. But if you wander past the real estate building and then go in and then buy a house, well, that now changes things. You become a landowner and a citizen. You'll have responsibilities and requirements. As a new member of the town, there'll be things that you have to do as part of the community. Paul reminds these Christians that they are citizens of heaven, and that shapes the way they live. As we follow Jesus, there is a manner worthy of the gospel, a way of life that matches citizenship in God's kingdom. And it shouldn't be forgotten, no matter how hard things get. Now, it's interesting that the ethic in the New Testament, or the how do I live the Christian life, is not backwards looking, but it's gospel centred and forwards looking. Religion for a Christian is not matching an old standard or avoiding bad consequences. No, it looks forward to who we are in the gospel. Our manner of life now is shaped by this reality we belong to in Christ that will one day be fully realised. You're a citizen of heaven, so be who you are in the gospel. And there's an encouragement here as the Christians face opposition and enemies, as they are disregarded, they might feel left out and excluded from the popular groups of their time. But they are, however, always citizens of heaven. I love the picture in that book, Pilgrim's Progress, as the travellers head towards the celestial city, that they come to a city and they pass through Vanity Fair and they stand out as different. Their clothes, their speech, their manner were different. Their life and their focus and their conduct were shaped by the new city to which they belonged and to which they were heading towards. That's what shaped their life and their actions in Vanity Fair. The second thing Paul says is Christians need to stand together. A manner of life worthy of the gospel will be seen as you stand with other Christians. So look at verse 27 and 28. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, and then when I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Paul basically says, despite opposition, followers of Jesus will stick together. And the logic is when you stick to the gospel, you'll stick together. Paul reminds the Philippian church that they are already united. They have unity because of their common share in the Spirit of God. One Spirit, one people, contending together for the one gospel. See, when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. And only Christians have the Holy Spirit. And here's what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to our lives and affirms that we are loved children of God and affirms our inheritance and our citizenship in heaven. It's the Spirit who unifies believers all over the world and who unifies a church as they gather together as a visible expression of God's people. See, Christian unity is something God has achieved. But Paul says that unity is something we need to work at. So Paul urges the Philippians to stand and to be of one mind and to contend together for the faith of the gospel. So unity is something they need to work at as a congregation. So Christians need to stick together. Now remember, monkeys in the forest, they stick together. And we humans get the idea of community and friendship. You know, being together with others is a smart way to approach, particularly if you're facing troubles and opposition and enemies. Hard times go smoother with friends who will stick by you. We get that. But Paul isn't just advocating friendship and community. No, Christians stick together by sticking to the gospel. And actually, that's a bit more controversial or radical or just different to the world. Christians should stick together, but must stick to the gospel. So notice that unity is not vague and abstract. Rather, it's a striving together, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. And we need to mark this well. It's a unity in the truth of the gospel that displays a manner worthy of the gospel. And notice that it's not a unity at the expense of the truth of the gospel. See, there's content to the gospel that can't be done away with. The message about Jesus declares some things to be true and therefore excludes other things. And so there's a take home for us in this. Gospel unity will always have a point of exclusion. All right? The take home is that it will always exclude and it will always therefore evoke opposition. And so that's exactly why Paul tells the Philippians, firstly, to stand firm in the gospel and then not to be frightened by that opposition. I'm looking forward to Australian Idol being on TV soon, and I loved watching The Voice last year. And it seems to me that everyone who auditions for those shows, presumably they think what they have what it takes to be The Voice, right? They consider their voice to have a potential of being The Voice. But then they get on the stage and they are judged by, well, judges, and the judges choose and critique, and they judge their singing. Now, I'm not critiquing, because if I got up there, it would become quickly evident that there'd be no chairs turning for me, there'd be no magic gold buzzer for me, that the truth is I can't sing at performance level at all. But sometimes on these shows, you see tears and shock and outright opposition and anger even as the judges make their verdict. See, the truth can make friends and enemies depending on whether the truth is accepted or rejected. And religious truth, gospel truth, does exactly the same. If Jesus is king, I can't be king of my life. I either accept it or reject it. If sin sent Jesus to the cross, then sin is horrible and I can't affirm some sins as okay or unimportant. If Jesus alone saves, then other methods of salvation are wrong. And it's at this point that Christian unity is exclusive and will create enemies, for there will always be people who reject the gospel of Christ. But despite enemies, a lifestyle worthy of the gospel will affirm the truth of the gospel no matter what. And that might not seem like a smart way to deal with enemies, you know, to say you're wrong. That's not going to win friends and influence people. But there's actually something more important than friendship. The gospel speaks about our eternal destiny. It speaks about how to have friendship with God. It speaks about living in this world in the way that God intended, free from the destruction of sin. And the truth about those things is incredibly important. Important enough to say to people, I know you disagree, and I know you think I'm wrong, and you may even dislike me and become my enemy, but that's a risk I'm willing to take. Sometimes churches have a focus on friendship and community, but community is always second to the gospel and its truth. When community gets too elevated in the church, well, truth and godliness can be lost, and a church runs the danger of not really being a church. Now, here's a quote from a minister, a guy who became the Bishop of Liverpool. So he was taking on a new job of running the churches in Liverpool. And he said this, "Pray that I may be kept faithful, that I may not be so broad and inclusive that no one knows what views I hold, but neither so narrow as to exclude everyone a hope in Christ except my friends." I love that sentiment. Pray that I won't be so broad that no one knows what I'm on about, but neither so exclusive as to exclude everyone a hope in Christ. And there are two things there. It's the gospel of Christ that unites Christians, but there are also times when the gospel will exclude people. And I put it to you that our real friends are those who tell us the most truth, and who are consistent and who say the hard word that we sometimes don't want to hear. And Paul is saying, be that kind of friend. Be that kind of person to other Christians. Even be that kind of person to your enemy. That is, don't water down the truth, for to do so would in fact to be unloving and unfriendly. The third thing Paul says is that exclusion is a sign, or better, unity around a manner of life worthy of the gospel stands as a sign. So look at verse 28. Don't be frightened by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they'll be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Can you see what's being said here? Christian unity that comes out of a manner of life worthy of the gospel will be a sign, and it will be a sign consistent with the message of the gospel. See, like the gospel, Christian unity declares insiders and outsiders. And so it kind of declares that the destruction of those who reject and oppose the gospel and the salvation of those who accept the gospel. Have you ever applied for a job or sat an exam or handed in your thesis or a report project or something like that? You know, someone takes all of that stuff that you've written and they read your writing and then they decide. And the result is inclusion or exclusion. Only some get the certificate. Only some get the job. Only some get the qualification. As Christians stick together around the gospel, speaking the gospel and affirming the truth of the gospel, that very act affirms those who are included and excluded. And it acts like a sign. It kind of points out who is in and who is out. It points out those who have accepted Jesus and have received forgiveness and a welcome into God's kingdom. But it also points out those who have not accepted forgiveness. And along with that, the great danger of those who are enemies and reject the gospel and are heading towards destruction. Hey, sometimes we do some stuff here at church, here at Sunday at 6, that is for Christians. We say and we sing and we pray stuff that Christians affirm and they say yes to. But those who are not Christian, well, they can't affirm it and they may feel left out. And that's okay. Sometimes when we do communion like we do tonight, we remind people that it is for those who love and trust Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. It's a meal for Christians and not for outsiders. And that's okay. Now, let me say we run our church service with open doors and anyone can come in and we welcome anyone. Church is public and for anyone. But there are moments where if you're not a Christian, you might feel weird and excluded. And we're okay with that too. Actually, this verse says that stands out as a sign that there's a difference between Christians and non-Christians. By faith in Jesus, Christians are saved by God, and yet without a trust in Jesus, non-Christians remain under the threat of destruction and judgment. Hey, if that's you, if you don't call yourself a Christian, and you have that feeling when you're here sometimes at Sunday at 6, you know, that some of the things that happen here exclude you, can I encourage you to notice the sign and to ask that question of what is holding you back from fully accepting Jesus and the gospel? Now, can I talk to Christians for a moment? This passage uses the language of enemies and opponents and people heading for destruction. And the Bible wants us to remember that truth, but also to love and respect others too. The rest of this letter will go on to say we're to be compassionate and humble and we're to serve other people. That is, we're not to be mean. No, we do let our lifestyle stand out as a sign and a pointer to the gospel. We live in a manner worthy of the gospel. But we do that precisely because our gospel says that anyone can come to Jesus. We actually keep holding up that sign because the gospel can really quickly turn enemies into friends who are fellow followers of Jesus. we can also sometimes feel the pressure to be nice towards everyone and super friendly and never offend. But there is a take home here. As Christians stick to the gospel and stick together, even in the face of opposition and enemies, their manner of life speaks volumes. It shows that the message about Jesus is actually important and good. And it shows that we can be confident citizens of heaven and that the truth about Jesus and his kingdom needs to be embraced and is ignored at one's peril. Now, let me say you might be here tonight and you might be at the beginning of your journey of looking into Christianity. You know, you might not even be sure about what you think about Jesus or even sure about the claims of the Bible. Can I encourage you to continue that journey? Come with an inquiring mind. You know, keep working things out. Keep asking questions. Keep discovering the truth. But don't be a person who hears the truth and then rejects it. Okay, the last thing in our passage tonight, a manner worthy of the gospel stands with Christ. The last two verses in this chapter are a bit surprising in the way they talk of suffering. So look at verses 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. At Christmas time, I received a few gifts. I received a number of things, but I got a shirt and I got a calendar and I got a book. So they were my gifts that I was given at Christmas this year. No doubt you were given some gifts too. Hey, when you became a Christian, you received two gifts from God. Verse 29, first, belief. It has been granted that you believe in Christ. But also verse 29, it has been granted also to suffer for him. Two gifts. And the second is surprising. We get the gift of suffering alongside of Jesus. See, the Bible teaches us that suffering is par for the course. It is normal and expected for Christians. Just as the shadow of the cross hung over Jesus, it too hangs over any who would follow Christ. When you live in a manner worthy of the gospel, when you maintain a firm, united stand in the gospel with other Christians, when you live for your citizenship in Jesus' kingdom first, rejection and suffering is precisely what you should expect. Don't be surprised that the Christian life is hard and sometimes brings rejection and suffering and trouble. I've done a bit of work for the group called Overseas Christian Fellowship. I've spoken at their camps. I've done a number of workshops for them from time to time. And when you chat with a Malaysian or a Singaporean student about what it's like living in Australia, they will tell you that as a foreigner in this country, life can be hard. It can just be different and alienating, but it can be full of exclusion and rejection and enemies. Suffering and difficulty will be par for the course for the foreigner in Aussie culture, unfortunately. Hey, similar is true for Christians and life in this world. Along with the gift of salvation comes the gift of suffering. And Paul wants the Philippians to see it as a gift, for it's a reminder that they are standing in the same line that Jesus stood and Paul stood in and Christians have stood in for years. The experience of suffering for the gospel and for Jesus and for the kingdom of God is that affirmation that this is the path and it is the right path to be on. As a runner does their Saturday park run, you know, when the muscles get sore and the tiredness sets in, when they sweat a bit more and they breathe a whole lot harder, what do? Well, they kind of dig in and they keep going. They grin and bear it. Runners are funny people, aren't they? But they know that that's just all part of the good stuff of running. It's par for the course. Verse 29, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. That's par for the course in Christianity. There's a church in Sydney called Grace Christian Church, and quite a few years ago, someone poured blue paint on the church sign. And then a week later, someone actually tried to burn the sign, and then a week later, there was paint splashed on the sign again. And then a week after that, the pastor of the church received an early morning phone call, 5 a.m. in the morning, a phone call from the police telling him that his church building was on fire. Can you come on down? And by the way, expect the worst. The pastor arrived to see the burnt out shell of his church building. And so what did they do? Well, despite opposition, the pastor and the leaders decided that services should go on as normally as possible. And so they did a phone around and they made other arrangements. And in the end, they still had a church service that week. It was kind of difficult, but great as they met together and continued on that task of preaching the gospel and living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Yeah, this group of Christians understood that suffering and opposition and enemies are par for the course for anyone who would follow Jesus. And so they continued on. And their unified stand in the gospel spoke volumes to the community around them, watching and taking notice of their manner of life. Now, for you and me, I suspect we won't face that kind of opposition, you know, the church burning kind of opposition, but it may be whispers behind your back or people waiting for you to mess up just to poke fun at your faith, or a boss who deliberately makes it hard for you, or colleagues and classmates who treat you as an outsider because you're the Christian. And this passage reminds us that opposition and suffering are not strange, and it encourages us to stand firm with other Christians and to stand firm in the truth of the gospel and to even accept suffering as part of the gift of standing with Christ. And as we do that, we are living in a manner worthy of the gospel and declaring our citizenship in heaven. If you're a monkey living in the African jungle, well, staying alive is going to be fairly important to you, and you'll live in a way that makes sure that happens. If you're a Christian following Jesus, well, following Jesus will be important to you, and you'll keep living in a way that makes sure that happens. Let me pray. God, thank you that your word comes to us as the word we need. Sometimes it's not the word we quickly want to hear. We've heard of suffering and difficulty, but I thank you that your word assures us that we're your people, and suffering is never out of your plan, even though we might not like it. Help us to be those who live in a manner that matches the gospel that we hold on to. And we pray that even as we chat tonight, we would encourage each other to keep standing for Christ in this world. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.